126th Psalm. And we're almost done with this study on essential elements for effective evangelism. 126th Psalm, we've been taking verses 5 and 6 as our, we've been applying it to evangelism. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And so we've seen this picture of sowing and reaping, planting the seed, and then expecting a harvest. And throughout the scriptures, this picture of sowing and reaping is used so often of an analogy, a parable of our evangelistic efforts, our efforts to sow the word of God and expect to reap a crop of souls of everlasting life. And so that's what we've been looking at today. We've been going through these verses almost phrase by phrase and use them as a springboard, if you will, to take this picture and look at our evangelistic efforts. And so with that in mind, let's just pray one more time. And as I said, if we get through this today, actually we'll be done with this. But let's pray. Father, help us this morning to apply your word rightly. Lord God, we seek after your wisdom. We seek after your help. And I pray, Lord God, that what we learn would indeed affect our minds and affect our thinking about what we do and why we do what we do when we speak for you. And so make us more effective, make us more motivated, Lord God, to continue sowing the word in people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've looked, and as I said, we're almost through. We've seen some things that discourage us. And let's just ask, let me ask you, what kinds of things whether it's in organized soul winning, say on Saturday mornings or Thursday nights or whenever it is, whether it's organized, you know, a campaign going out knocking on doors, or whether it's just in our person-to-person evangelism, reaching people as we meet them, in whatever, or calling up people we know on the phone, or going and making a time to go visit them. What kinds of things discourage us from continuing? What kinds of things do we face? What kinds of things do we encounter that might make us say, whether we say it out loud or whether we just stop doing it, might make us not want to continue in spreading the gospel? Brother Gary. So we see a falling away. Think evil men and seducers show acts worse and worse. Things are going to get worse and worse. They don't want to hear what I have. Amen. What else? What kinds of things discourage us, Brother Adam?
The fear of man.
Fear of man bringeth a snare. And does anybody want to expand on that? On fear of man? Go ahead.
Dealing with angry people. Because you know they're not personally angry at you, but you set them off somewhere else about the Lord.
Fear of man. What else discourages us, or anyone springboard? I saw Chris's hand.
Other Christians in the church.
Other Christians. Do you have, can you, without naming names, can you give an example? Negativity.
So negative that you kind of get discouraged, and or say you do get something going right, you do get something going that nobody wanted sometimes. Like a Bible study going, it's growing, things are happening. Then all of a sudden, Marcus, the speaker shows up, the Christian, and he kills it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so things like that, you know, where, you know, it just, they sometimes, Christians,
I have a friend He was in Minnesota when he got saved. And so he found a Bible-believing church and went there, and he was newly saved, and he said he was on fire for the Lord, and he was in getting involved in their evangelistic campaign. And he was talking to, of all people, a deacon in the church, an older man, a deacon in the church, and he said, I'm just so zealous, I'm on fire for the Lord. And this deacon said, don't worry, that'll pass. Hello? What kinds of things discourage us? What kinds of things? Yes, ma'am.
I think being lumped together with other religions as the Christians and trying to prove that you have something to do.
Yeah. We face that all the time. The only ones knocking on doors in Dubuque are two or three Baptist churches and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so when we knock on a door, guess who they think we are? What kinds of things? Now here's a question, though. What kinds of encouragements do we have that can keep us going forth? And we started talking about this last week. What kinds of encouragements do we have? Go ahead.
People asking you for prayer that don't want to hear your gospel. Like, it's an encouragement that they know there is something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. When unsaved people come to you for some kind of a spiritual matter, boy, that is like, well, there's some hope there. What else? What kinds of encouragements do we have? Brother Seth.
The results aren't up to us. We are. It's not of ourselves that we get results. It's
right. So we have to not be discouraged by lack of perceived lack of results. Brother Gary.
When you have a good listener.
That's encouraging. When somebody, when you're giving out the gospel, even though 99 people rejected it, the 100th, he or she wants to hear what you have to say. Brother Chris.
When you're faithful at it after years of doing it, you'll go back sometimes in those discouraging times. Sometimes God will bring one by your way that's still doing it, you know, like out of the
yeah.
When he left Papua New Guinea, he had to go back for months on furlough. Back, he thought he'd left some nationals in charge of the little grass hut churches, you know. And when he came back, he thought there's going to be nothing left. He's going to have to gather up all these tribes and, you know, start over again, basically. When he got back, it was great. And then the preachers that were in charge of his little hut churches said, well, you didn't come back. We had to come up with our own messages. Well, what were they? Otto Pointing asked. And then they told them. And they were great messages inspired Amen. By the Holy Spirit. And just showed them, God doesn't need you, Otto, to do my work. Here,
yeah.
You know, that. And sometimes in our lives, we'll see these people come back that we didn't really have contact with, and God was able to do it without us. You know what I mean?
Here's an enigma or an irony. What you're saying is learning that God doesn't need me
right.
is an encouragement for me to keep going, for me to keep serving him. Isn't that crazy? Here's some encouragements. I'm going to take it right from verse 6. God's promise of fruit. Look at verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall, what's the next word? Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is a promise of fruit. We may not see that, and we talked about this last week. We may not see that fruit, in our lifetime or in our ministry time. We may not see it, but there is a promise of fruit. There is a promise of fruit, and we need to be doubtless about that. And so we talked about that last week. Let me move on. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Here's the picture of if it's a farmer. You know, a farmer gets up before the sun, and he goes out, like during springtime, he goes out, and he goes out into the field and he plants the seed, but then he doesn't live in the field, does he? Where does he go? He comes back. He goes back home. I don't want to say I'm taking liberties with the text, but this is a springboard for an idea here. We go, because it's consistent with what I've observed. We go out into the harvest field and we plant the seed. But then we come back into the church fold. And the picture of the farmer, he goes out and he comes back. He goes out and he comes back. He goes out and he comes back. Here's the picture of the Christian. He or she goes out and comes back. Goes out and comes back. I want to call this the persistency of consistency. And one that is consistently going forth will persistently come again. God designed the human spirit to serve Him through serving others. That's what's lacking in so many people's lives. They're not serving God. And the way that we serve God is so often through serving others in the way that God has told us to do. Our spirit, our heart, attains fulfillment and satisfaction in that. So many unfulfilled people, so many unsatisfied people, it's because they're trying to serve themselves instead of serving others. And they won't get satisfaction from that. They won't get fulfillment from that. And so what happens, say, to a professing Christian in a church, and you've seen it, we've all seen people that are faithful to church services, and then at some point we can go to their life, and now they're backslidden, they're out of church, they're not interested in the things of God. That doesn't happen like a light switch. That doesn't happen in one day. It's not one day they're faithful and serving, and then the next day, boom, they're backslid. That doesn't happen. You can trace the progression. You can trace the progression. There are steps along the way to that. What are some of the steps along the way to that you have seen, Brother Adam?
Micro-compromises.
Small compromises. Brother Chris?
Bitterness.
Brother Mike?
It's kind of like a two-parter, but not studying the Word,
mm-hmm.
which leads to confusion and doctrine.
Okay, well, let's talk about, as a casual observer, a third-party observer, what you actually can notice. If you are paying attention, what you actually can... If a pastor is watching a church member, or another church member is watching a church member, and they notice steps along the way, and then now that person is out of church. What they actually notice? What are some quantifiable things you can notice, Brother Mike?
That's what happened with my sister. She started falling in the wrong groups.
Mm-hmm.
She went to a pastor at Baptist College.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was where she went to college. She just, after she graduated, she just started hanging around with the wrong groups, and then they started questioning her faith by showing supposed
peers and.
And especially with the Genesis record, and then she started doubting the whole thing. And, you know, that was about 6-7 years ago, and now she made a statement that she wished she never had been saved. She totally rejects everything.
Which tells me she probably was not saved, honestly. Sad to say. What are some quantifiable things? I saw a hand over here first. Trials and disappointments.
Someone who felt used and then eventually betrayed by someone
they trusted. Mm-hmm. Beth?
Just not
receiving. Mm-hmm. This is something you can actually see. You know, this is something you can actually see. Someone not... go ahead, Chris.
Start missing church.
Now we're hitting the things we can actually see. These quantifiable, because we can't see the things in the heart that are going on that cause these things, but these are the things we can see.
Right.
Miss April?
I'm usually somebody who's thinking about leaving the church, they might stop tithing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So here's the points I want to make, and here's the steps I have seen. You see them, they were in some kind of a ministry. Now they're out of the ministry. I don't know what caused. I can't see what the heart issue that brought that about. I shouldn't say cause it, but that led them, that they felt that they should choose to do that. They're in some kind of a ministry, then they're out of that ministry, and then they start missing church. And which service? Let's say they're going to every service of the church. Which service do they start missing first?
Wednesday night.
They start missing Wednesday night. Then they start missing Sunday night or Sunday school.
And the next thing you know, then they're hit and miss Sunday. They're faithful Sunday morning, but not Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday. And the next thing you know, these are steps. These are steps along the way. But I think that that first step that we can actually see is lack of serving, missing opportunities to serve. You can trace that. Well, where can I serve? Here's what I want to say. A consistency in serving will provoke your persistency in sticking. There is something about engaging in the Lord's work that allows you to persist under difficult circumstances, to get through the trials, to get through the disappointments, to get through the hurt, the pain. And what happens when you're not serving the Lord, you might be attending church faithfully, but you're not serving others in some way. Your attitude can be such that you'll make mountains out of molehills. Might be a problem that really does need to be addressed, but you're not the one to address it. Ye which are spiritual, restore such. You'll make mountains. You'll make big problems out of little problems. Things, but when you're serving, God has a way of what's it say? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. When you're serving, God has a way of helping you properly deal with those things that might discourage you otherwise. Consistency in serving will provoke your persistency in sticking. Well, there's no more Sunday school classes for me to teach. There's no more room on a platform for me to join the choir. What can I do? What ministry can I? There is a ministry the church has on a regular basis that everybody can participate in. What is it? Bearing precious seed. Evangelism. Nursery. Help! We need that. That sounded like a cry for help. A consistency in serving will provoke your persistency in sticking. There is something about doing the Lord's work regularly, consistently, that will help your attitude deal with all the other discouragements that come along. There's something about it, Brother Chris.
Stop looking at the church as the end all for Christian service. If your Christian service is tied up in the church, then you're probably not being a Christian.
Yeah, well, it's day to day. Every day.
Yes, Saturday's important, but Saturday is there to get you to do it on Monday. You don't build the church on Saturday.
Right.
You build the church on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. Your Christianity is for out on planet Earth. And if this is the place where you're a Christian,
yeah,
then you're not getting it, man.
Amen. Amen. No. I noticed this. There are in the church, there are givers and there are takers. And among the church membership, there are givers and there are takers. And when you stop being a giver, when you stop being a server, what are you? You're a taker. And then you're viewing the church as what can I get out of it, rather than what can I do for the Lord. Brother Gary. We need something to do.
And when you take that principle, the word therapy, and put it over on a Christian that's trying to walk with Jesus, okay, in a balanced form, he can rest assured, you can rest assured, that man is in therapy and is okay.
He's got something to do.
Yeah, he's got something righteous to do. And if you're trying to do that, you can rest assured that God's got a little thing to do.
Amen. I'm trying to talk about encouragements to continue. Here's an encouragement to continue. Stick with it because it will, you know, let me just say it this way. If you don't want to be the one out of church and backslidden, stick with a ministry, stick with evangelism, stick with, whether it's Saturday or every day. This might backfire if I ask it this way. How often do you see someone out of church and backslidden who the last thing they were doing was soul winning? That happened. No, the last thing they were doing, they dropped out. So there's encouragement to continue. I saw Brother Adam's hand, and then I got to move on to the next point. There you go. There's stuff to do. Amen. Amen. How about the promise of joy? Back to our text. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's a promise of joy attached to bearing precious seed. There's a promise of joy attached to sowing the seed. There's joy when you see a lost soul saved. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There is joy. How many of you've been present when someone trusted Christ as Savior? You've been there. You were there. You observed it happen. This ought to cause us to rejoice. This ought to cause us to rejoice. And he actually, this guy, if I understand the parable correctly, he throws a party afterward. Isn't that interesting? Of course, I know the application is to the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ. I understand that. But the parable is about a lost soul being saved, and there's joy, and he actually throws a party. I never been to Glad You Got Saved party. I never have. Maybe we ought to have more of those. I don't know. Let me get some testimonies. How have you rejoiced? You've been there. How have you rejoiced? Obviously, none of us threw a Glad You Got Saved party. Brother Chris.
Usually, you start praising the Lord. I mean, you kind of throw a little party when you see that happen.
Yeah. Amen.
They would all get down.
Amen.
And I didn't want to stop that. I wanted to keep that going.
Yeah.
And they would, when that person asked Jesus in their heart, they would all get up and start shouting. All little kids would just start shouting.
Amen.
You know, and that's a party, man.
Man, somebody gets saved, there ought to be rejoicing, Brother Adam.
Well, what I've seen around here is when pastor's got his hip readers on, standing right behind him.
There you go.
And somebody goes down. There's just this collective feeling of welcome in, praise the Lord, glad
right.
You're here, you made a great decision, and it's great to see somebody get saved, and
follow the Lord in baptism. Because this is their public testimony that they got saved, so praise the Lord. So there's a promise of joy. We have joy when a soul trusts Christ, but I want to take it a step further. our goal is simply to share the word. Is there joy in that? There should be joy simply in our faithful obedience, regardless of the result we see or don't see now. How about yesterday, doors slammed in faces, and bad attitudes? There should still be joy. I did what I was supposed to do. Look at John chapter 4. Here's the woman at the well. We won't actually see the woman, but that's the context here. And the disciples come back from town where they went to go buy some food. And look at verse 35. This is Jesus speaking. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." Now watch this. "That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Isn't this interesting? He's telling the 12 apostles, you're out here reaping, but somebody before you came along sowed the seed. Whether he's talking about John the Baptist or the prophets or whoever, somebody sowed seed, did not see the results. Here you come along, you observe the results, you reap. And now he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The one that sowed the seed and didn't see the results, maybe not even in his lifetime, will be able to rejoice with the one that reaped. Amen. Isn't that interesting? There should be joy just in our obedience. If we're just sowing and not reaping, we still have a promise of joy. We should rejoice. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We ought to be able to. Well, I'll just read. We'll read the text first. 2 Timothy 4. This is Paul writing to Timothy, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered." He's waiting to have his head chopped off. "And the time of my departure is at hand." I like how the apostles, he didn't say my impending doom. He said the time of my departure. He's leaving. He's not staying, he's leaving. Peter in 2 Peter, I think it's in 2 Peter, Peter said basically, if I paraphrase, but right before his death, "I'm going to fold up my tent and go to my eternal home. My time of my departure is at hand." Watch what he says. Look at this joy. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Did Paul face rejection? Didn't Paul face more rejection than acceptance? I understand that, yes, some churches, he planted some churches, and wrote a good portion of the New Testament. But here he is, he's preached the gospel and got arrested for it. And then he preached the gospel to the king and he's going to get beheaded for it. And he's not saying, "Oh, I faced rejection." He's saying, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." We ought to be able to go out and get 70 doors slammed in our face and cussed out 25 times and say, "I obeyed. I was faithful. Praise the Lord. I rejoice." And then watch what he says, verse 8. "Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." There's joy in the promise of a future reward. There's joy in the promise of a future reward. Brother Adam.
Next 5, after they were beaten and departed from the council, they rejoiced that they were
counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There's joy in the promise of a future reward. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Next word.
Rejoice.
And be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's joy. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's joy. There's joy. Yes, there's joy when someone gets saved, but if we've done our job, there's joy when someone doesn't get saved. We don't rejoice that nobody got saved. We rejoice that God used us, that we're able to be faithful. And there's a promise of future reward. Real quickly, one more encouragement to continue. Our service today provides opportunity for tomorrow. Back to the 126th Psalm. Our service today provides opportunity for tomorrow. I just have to give a real simple illustration. It's kind of stupid. I'm in the IT business, and a lot of times I'm not a salesman. That's not my job. But a lot of times, you know, in order to keep the business going, we do sell. We sell PCs, we sell servers, and so forth. You know what happens if I sell a server today or a PC today? Does anybody think, I haven't gotten there yet, I don't think yet that the servers and PCs that we sell are absolutely perfect. They're going to have problems down the road. So if I sell a server today, guess what? I'm going to have to work on it tomorrow. Or not tomorrow, so hopefully not tomorrow, but someday. Look at verse 6 again. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What does that mean? What does that imply? Bringing his sheaves with him. What's the farmer doing? He's harvesting. And is he leaving it lay on the ground? Picking it up and taking it to where it could do some good. What is that for the evangelist? Where they get saved, where are they supposed to go? Supposed to come into the house of God and grow. Bringing his sheaves with, if we see somebody saved today, there's opportunity to continue serving tomorrow. Now you have a part in their discipleship. It may not be a direct part. You may not be the one that takes them aside and disciples them, but as a member of the church, you have a part in seeing them grow. You have a part in their discipleship. You have one more brother to serve and love. Hey, they come and join the church. Now you're committed to them and they're committed to you to help one another in the things we need help in. You have one more brother alongside you in service. Get them out into the fields laboring. Get them ministering. You have one more that's loving you as you're loving them. This is an encouragement to continue. Why? I don't want to sound callous that we go soul winning because we want to see the church grow. We do want to see the church grow, but we want to see the roles in heaven grow is what we really want to see. But in all honesty, It's more encouraging to keep going when there's more people in the pew, there's more people serving alongside you, there's more people doing the Lord's work, and more people that you can minister to now. Our service today provides opportunity for tomorrow. That's an encouragement to keep going. Encouragements to keep going. Let's keep going. Hey, our campaign is over. We haven't tallied the points yet, but we didn't do it for points. And my encouragement is, keep going out. Keep going out. And as Brother Chris said, that Saturday, that time on Saturday, is to prepare and help you to be able to do it the rest of the week as well. Keep going out. Keep bearing precious seed. I just want to encourage you. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged and continue. One word from anybody, and then we'll pray. Brother Matt. Right.
Able to take care of,
yeah,
of the other things. A long time ago, the church was in financial straits when we were in between the buildings and in a rented warehouse, and the pastor was going to have to take a pay cut. This was a long time ago. We got to take a pay cut because we didn't have enough money coming to pay the bills. And he said, "Do you remember if it was 3 months now?" Pastor May said, "Let me devote," because he's a full-time pastor, "so let me devote 40 hours a week to knocking doors." And I think he did that for 3 months. We didn't get one single visitor from that. Not one.
Wow.
But our bills were paid.
Amen.
The bills were,
amen,
paid, and we don't know really where it came from.
Amen.
So God met our needs because one man was faithful and went out and he did 40 hours a week, kept track of his time, and he went out 40 hours.
That's good.
And just knock doors and try to talk to people during the day, during the evening, and God paid the bills in the church. That's where it came from.
Amen. Amen. Can you make it quick?
This is a great way of, I think, close it out. When you are a faithful soul winner that goes door to door, and you are faced with rejection at every door, and you have to be encouraged, it means you have to have courage and faith to go to that door and knock on the door. And you will be rejected. You will fail. And that's okay to fail. But that gets a person in the mentality and the group of people that go in the mentality that by faith, we have, it has to be okay that we might fail at this. Then the preacher gets up and says, "Okay, we're going to try to grow. We're going to try this or we're going to try that 40 hours a week. We might flunk."
From man's perspective, yeah.
From man's perspective. And that's okay. That's okay. We're going to do it by faith. Because we've got 10 million examples of knocking at a door in our hearts that this might not work, preacher, but we're going to do it by faith. And if we fail, we fail. And I think that's a good place to be, even as a church, that we're willing to risk that for obedience and faith.
I pointed out last week, we walk by faith, not by sight. All right, the lobby's full. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time in the Word of God this morning, and I do pray that you would make us, help us, encourage us to be faithful in this matter, Lord God. It's not simply to grow the church, but it's a matter of obedience to your command. And Father, the urgency that is upon us in this day, Lord God, people are lost and dying and going to hell. And Father, someday soon, the trumpet will sound and it will be too late for so many.
and be our last opportunity as well. And so I pray, Lord God, that you help us to take advantage of the opportunity and the time that we have and encourage us to do so and teach us how to do it rightly in a way that brings glory and honor to you. We thank you, Lord God. Bless us. Church services today, guide and direct in everything that takes place in your house here on the Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.